Several years ago, we kind of hashed out what we felt like our mission in this community was. And if you turn to the back page of your bulletin, I hope it's there. Our mission is to love God. That's why He put us on this earth. The Westminster Catechism says the purpose of man is to love God, to worship Him, and to enjoy Him for all of eternity. That's why we're here. We talked about that, what it means to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and being, and our neighbors, ourselves. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 and 37. And what He spoke was His second great confrontation with religion. Religion is form without power. That's what going to church gets you. It's a form, but it's without power. But a relationship with Jesus Christ welcomes you into the kingdom where there is unending power. Well, I ain't seen no power in my life. Hey, you haven't got to the place where you need it yet. You haven't been put into the face of something where you need the power of God. When you need His power, it will be there. Acts chapter 9 or Acts chapter 8 with that young waiter waiting tables, young Stephen. When it came to him having to stand his ground, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that brought him to where he was, brought him to the place was they picked up the stones to kill him. I looked into heaven, and behold, I see Jesus, and He's standing at the right hand of the Father.
Hallelujah!
I love that. Jesus is not sitting. He's standing. One of His saints is coming home. And when they killed Him, He fell to His knees, crying out, "Lay not this sin to their charge." Bubba, that ain't Wheaties that got you there. That ain't some super high speed testosterone supplement that got you there. It's the Spirit of the living God that'll get you there and bring you through it each and every time. Religion is form without power. So the second time Jesus confronts them is what we're talking about today. The first time was with a man called Nicodemus. He came to Him by night. Nicodemus, a member of the most powerful organization in Israel at that time in the Jewish faith, the Sanhedrin. He was a Sadducee. He was more political than he was spiritual, legal, like the Pharisees were. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But they were the people that were running the show. And Nicodemus comes to Him. There's something in Nicodemus. We call it now. I know what it was. It was prevenient grace. God was bringing Nicodemus to Jesus. He came by night. I don't think he was a coward. He sure wasn't no coward when they asked for Jesus' body. I believe he was just so busy in the daytime, the only time he had to come was at night. And he faces Jesus in his splendiferous robes that the Sadducee wore. The face of Judaism looks into the face of Jesus and tells Him, "Lord, we know that You have come from God." He didn't call Him Lord. "We know You have come from God because no man can do these miracles except God be with him." Now, Jesus isn't one to take compliments. Now, if somebody comes up to us and says, Brother, we know that you are a Christian because we've seen what you've done. Whoa. You laid hands on that guy that had no fingers. And suddenly on his hand there came out 6 fingers. You must be from God. We might be going, well, I had an idea that I was from God. Jesus doesn't do that. He hears these words of bold-faced praise come out of this man. And he answers him with these words. Out of nowhere, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God." It was like taking a big old hat pin and shoving it into the balloon of the Jewish religion. 613 commandments they had. And if you blew it, well, you paid. How many are reading your Bibles through in a year? If you are, you should be around Leviticus right now. Oh, God love that one, I'll tell you. Just wait till the movie comes out. Yeah. I read mine yesterday, starting at chapter 4, and the first thing it says that if a man commits a sin against God unintentionally, he didn't mean to do it. It doesn't say, "I give you a mulligan." It says, "Go get a young bull." Cattle weren't the cheapest thing on the market back then. Even if you didn't mean to do it, go get a cow. 613 rules they had to. And by the time that the Jerusalem fell in 100 AD, they probably had 9,000 commandments. Because different rabbis and different teachers would add a little something here or there. So Jesus faces Nicodemus with words that you must be born again. And then the second time, they send the lawyer at him. The lawyer says, "What's the first and the greatest commandment?" We're going to see how theological you are, Jesus. And Jesus tells him. He refers back to Deuteronomy 6:5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. And you will love Him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your being." Then it refers to Leviticus 19. And he says, "And you will love your neighbor as yourself." And then he adds this, "On these two hang all the law and all the prophets." All 16 or 613 of them you can wrap up in these two commandments. That's exactly what he said. And the lawyer is amazed. "You have well said. You will love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole being, your neighbor as yourself." And your neighbor as yourself. I put it over here. It's supposed to be over here. "And your neighbor as yourself." This morning I want to talk about another group of people that's in here. I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Mike Valdez, I'm supposed to love him and pray for him and do for him what I can do. Larry, yes, some people know Mike. Larry across the alley, I'm supposed to love him and pray for him and do what I can do for him. The kids in back of us. Debbie Ross across the street. But there is another group. And here is where we have sometimes the worst problems. Here's another group. This group is 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, this group is a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar, a special people who have been brought forth out of the darkness that they might proclaim the wonderful light of Christ. Who be that? In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about we are to be built up into the head who is Christ, and a body being put together, supplied by everything that the joint supplieth. It means everybody is doing their part. Here's this group in the middle. From whence cometh this group? Look around. It cometh from right here. A group that calls Jesus their Savior. Paul, in writing about husbands and wives, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Behold, I speak a mystery. It's Christ in the church. There is something mysterious about this body of Christ, the thing called the church. Not just the Episcopalian, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostals, Lutherans. It's not just them. It's the body of Christ. And this body of Christ will never be whole until we begin to draw not only from each one in here, but as we begin to draw from the body of Christ on the outside." I turned on my computer this morning and I looked at the headlines. The ISIS thing is still going on. The Russians are invading Ukraine. And then I get down to this place, maybe Philadelphia was, I don't, 7 people are dead. A man walks in and shoots his family, kills 5 of them, and then wounds 2 of them and then shoots himself. Bubba, this world's busted. This world is broke. This system is broke. And a broken system needs a church that is totally solid. A fragmented world needs a church that is powerful in the name of Jesus Christ, unified by the Spirit of the living God. So Christ says, love. In fact, he gave us a couple of litmus tests. Everybody know what a litmus test is? Okay, the litmus test for a Republican is if you hate abortion. That's a litmus test. If you're not against abortion, you're going to make it in the Republican Party. You're going to be one of the yahoos with pointed heads like Ted Cruz or them other weird guys. That's the litmus test. But they say there is a litmus test for us. There's a test that's been given for us. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Okay? So, do I have love for one another? Do I put yes? No? Not sure. The last 2 don't count. If you love me, you will love one another. If you are called my follower, you will love one another. And now we enter the murky marsh of the church. Because sometimes it's really not that way. Sometimes we look at this one and we say, "Oh, I just love her. She's just got the sweetest spirit." And said, "Yeah, just shut up. Just make him shut up. I love you. Keep it up. I'm going to go talk to the pastor about you." Anybody ever been there? I've been in 3 or 4 churches like that. Amen. But Jesus said that's not the way it's supposed to be. Why is it? Why do you call? You walk into a church. I walk into Christian Worship Center in Roy, Utah. on Thursday night. That's what, you guys are the only church in the world that's as friendlier than that church. I walked in, and I don't think I walked three steps and I had a little gray, ball-headed man dangling off the end of my hand. Welcome, brother. What is it that makes somebody call an absolute stranger brother? What is it that makes an absolute stranger call this one sister? What is it? Because you have a greater brother. You have a big brother whose name is Jesus. And His Father is your Father. And so we call Him Abba. You have not received a spirit again unto fear, unto bondage, unto slavery, but you have received a spirit of adoption whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. Brother, sister. And the world is going to know about my brothers and my sisters if I love them. Why is it that the world doesn't think the church is what the church is? Why do you think that? Do you think perhaps that someplace they saw brothers not liking brothers or sisters not liking sisters? The lady in line behind me at True Value. If I live to be 1,000, I will never forget the look on her face and the venom that dripped off of her lips when she asked, where's the upper room? And I said, it used to be Angel of Chavano Worship Center. She says, that's the most hateful church in town. Got the most hateful people that you've ever seen. I'm going, oh my God. Why is that? Somebody said something, somebody did something. I guarantee you that's what it was. You don't, where's your mother been? I haven't seen your mom for a long time. Where is she? She's been here for 2 or 3 weeks. Where is she? She got offended. You didn't shake her hand, recognize her when she left the church, and she never came back. If you miss the Bait of Satan films, you missed one of the greatest presentations there's ever been on offense. The power of offense. Especially the power of offense in the church. We need to be a people determined, I will not be offended. Why? Because I love the brothers. One of the problems that we have is we walk through where's the place we go eat on breakfast? Has Uncle Herschel's breakfast. Cracker Barrel. I always think it has something to do with a frying pan, but it's not. Cracker Barrel. We walk through Cracker Barrel, and I say, I love this sweater. Joe, try this sweater on. Or, man, I love this Carol Burnett and Tim Conway. I just love it. I love these candy bars. A mallow candy bar. I haven't seen one forever. I love these things. You've never said anything like that? You see, love has lost its power as a word. We're searching, madly searching the aisles of Walmart and madly searching the aisles of Safeway, trying to find some Hallmark card that redefines love for us. Somebody's being paid to tell me this is what love is. I'll send this to my wife. This is good. We say we love stuff so much it loses its power. And I'm really afraid it is drained over into the church. We say we love you, I love you, brother, love you, sister. Have a great day, love you. B Do you really love them? What does love do? Jesus gave us a litmus test. He says, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Can you come pick me up? I'm at Walmart and I haven't got a ride home. I don't want to go pick you up. I got things I got to do. Can you call somebody else? Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, or fire up the car on a cold night and drive to Walmart to get somebody. Love for our brothers and our sisters is this important. How many believe that Jesus Christ has saved you? How many of you believe that God has made a promise that if you believe in Jesus Christ and you have confessed your sins and you've taken Him as your Savior, you're going to be in heaven? How many believe that? Look around. These are your pals for eternity, folks. You're going to hang with this bunch forever. This is family forever. God's letting us practice on this side. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and being, and your neighbor as yourself. But there is this other group that's not God, and it's not Mike Valdez across the street. It's my church brothers and sisters. And I have got to make a determination in my heart. I am going to love you with everything that God gives me. Because I can't make a determination I'm going to love you. You can't make a statement, Pastor, I'm just going to love you. Because I can guarantee you within 1 week I'm going to do something that you'll be thinking, I love him, but God, if there was some way we could just talk to the overseer. I'm going to make a determination in my heart with the grace that God gives me and the power of the Holy Spirit that He promised me, I'm going to love you. You read that second chapter of the book of Acts. I love what Brother Crowley called it today, and I scratched out my Bible. It's not the books, it's not the Acts of the Apostles. That's probably what your Bible says. It says it in most of them. No, it's the action of the Holy Spirit. It's a book that's moving right along, I'm telling you. It's the action of the Holy Spirit through the disciples. When you read that book of action, when you read that book of the Holy Spirit, what happened? They had all things in common. And those that had lands would sell their lands, bring the money and lay it at the disciples' feet. Barnabas, son of consolation, had property. He sold it, brought the money to the disciples, so they that didn't have had. Sounds to me like Brother Obama ought to be a saint. Amen? We're not talking about communism. We're talking about people that were so in love with God that they loved their brothers and their sisters in the same way. They went from house to house, breaking bread, sticking with the apostles' doctrine and prayer. That love, in one point, it said great fear come over the whole city. I don't know if they were afraid of the church, but they sure had some awe about them. They didn't want to even get around them because there's something really different about this place. Somebody comes in and says, yeah, I sold a piece of land, but I didn't get very much for it. I only got about $150. And then, boom, they hit the floor because they actually got 500, but they lied. And they're dead. That's a powerful church. Holy cow, when the Holy Spirit is working that hard within a church. And people were coming together in this incredible love for one another. Well, how do we do that? How in the world do we do that? We cannot do it on our own. We have got to ask God to let us see with the eyes that Jesus had. Let us hear with the ears that Jesus heard out of. Let my hands be like Jesus' hands. Let my speech be like Jesus' speech. And when that happens, I'm going to love my brothers and I'm going to love my sisters like Jesus loved them. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And look at verse 7 real very quickly. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the dark, we don't have fellowship with one another. And does the blood of Jesus Christ truly cleanse us from our sins? If I read this and I take it to its natural end, it sounds to me that if I am not willing to forgive my brother, perhaps God will not forgive me. Or as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our trespasses just like we forgive those who trespassed against us. At the end of that prayer, Jesus said, "For if you forgive not their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Turn over to chapter 4. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. The kind of love that we're talking about one for another, the love that's mentioned here is not phileo love. It's not eros love. But it's a special kind of agape love. It's a special kind. It's a kind that absolutely refuses to find fault. Absolutely is going to look for the best. Look for the goodest. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That verse of Scripture walks all over my toes because it forces me to stop and consider. It forces me to stop and think about this word that we throw out so eagerly about love. If you don't love, you don't love God. But I do love God. Do you love your brethren in the church? I'm talking about all of them. I'm talking about the fat ones and the tall ones. I'm talking about the bald-headed ones and the women ones. I'm talking about the ones who talk loud and the ones who talk quiet. I'm talking about everybody. I love everybody in my church. Prove it. Prove it. Find something today to prove it. I know that some of you do. I mean, I've seen such incredible incredible blessings come from one person to another. I want them to give this to so-and-so. I want them to have this. Don't tell them where it came from, but I want them to have this. You're down to your last cent. Thomas Jefferson is coughing in your wallet. It's so dry in there. And this has happened to me. Somebody hands me a card. Hallmark card. You put it in your pocket, knowing that you just don't have anything. And then you get by yourself and you open the card, and there's 10 $100 bills in there. Words that are written across the bottom, God loves you. I've seen that happen more than once in this church. Maybe not $1,000, but I've seen money go out when people needed it. You wouldn't believe how much they needed it. And somebody just stepped up and met the need. I've seen it in times when people have told me, we've talked and I've offered them money from the church because we have a fund for that. We'll give you this if you need this. I'm not going to lend it to you. Churches aren't in the lending business. Okay? We're not a bank. We run into problems when that happens. But we'll give you this. No, I don't want it. I'm not going to take it from the church. Nothing's coming out of the church. Okay. And I've seen the very same day where somebody has told me to give somebody money, and the money they give them, and to the penny, it's exactly what they needed. Why? Because somebody loves enough, they hear the voice of God, who is love. He is love. And I heard His voice. And His voice said, do this. For thus and so. Incredible. Prove it. If you love God, then you love others. Prove it some way. Show somebody you really, truly, honestly love them. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. In that action that God took in sending Jesus. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Propitiation is a big word. It simply means God sent Christ to be the appropriate sacrifice. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's why that second statement in our mission. We're to love God, love the brethren, and love the world around us. We cannot love God and hate the brethren. We cannot serve the world out there and not love the brethren. The world is shrewd. Jesus said they are like wise, like serpents. They'll pick up on that in a heartbeat. We love one another, and because we love one another, we're walking in the light. We're not being a stumbling block to one another. Sometimes that happens. We become, in our actions or our deeds or our saying, we become a stumbling block to one another. The story told of a man who was walking down a darkened street one night, and he saw a light that was coming, and it was kind of all over everywhere, you know. And he went over, and he says, well, maybe the man's, you know, drunk or sick or something. And he walked over to see the man, and when he got over there, he saw a light, a flashlight, and a blind man with a white stick. And he asked him, he says, sir, he says, you're blind. Why are you carrying the flashlight? He says, well, I don't need the light to see where I'm going. He says, I just hold the light so nobody will stumble over me. The people will see me and not stumble over me. What an incredible story. What an incredible example. What a credible illustration. We can't be a stumbling block to one another. We have a purpose on this earth to fulfill what God wants us to do. We have a purpose, and that is to love the world. But we have got to love each other. It's not going to work any other way. Amen? Demonstrate your love. Show your love. Look for an opportunity to demonstrate your love. Sometimes, demonstrating love is not, well, that was a great juicy piece of gossip, but I'm not going to repeat it. I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm just going to leave that one alone and just pray. That's love. That's love. Lifting up a brother when they're down. Comforting a sister when they're down. That's love. And that's the kind of thing that God is crying out to the church today. Show the world that you are my disciples by loving one another. And then we'll get to loving Mike across the street. We'll get ready to love Steve down the street or Aunt Matilda in Toledo or whatever. But I will love the brethren first. Let's pray. Father, you are love. You have demonstrated love in every way possible. You need not demonstrate any more than what you've already done. You loved us enough to send Jesus Christ to be the propitiation of our sins. You have made the way that if we simply come for the gift that you have already given, the price has been paid. We who come to you by Jesus Christ, the price has been paid. A brand new life. The old has gone away. The cursing, the swearing, the alcohol, the drugs, the women, the men, the stealing, the life. It's all gone away. And now you've given me a chance to start over. That's love. That's love. If you're here this morning and you don't know that love, you don't know that God, let me tell you, God has already sent the sacrifice. You don't have to buy cows. You don't got to buy goats. You don't got to buy pigeons. You don't got to bring flour and oil and all those things. Jesus Christ is the payment for your sin. And all He's asking you to do is to bring your sin to Him. You don't have to bring a list of sins. You just have to bring Him the acknowledgement that I'm a sinner because I've sinned. He knows every single thing you've ever done. And you ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And you ask Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior. You recognize that He died on a cross for you. You confess with your mouth that Christ rose from the dead for you. And you walk out determined above all determination. As much as I can do it by the grace of God, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to serve Him. Well, I can't do that because I know I'll fail. He said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If you confess your sins, He will forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's got you covered. He's got you covered. If there's someone in here today that you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or you hung around church, or you may have been religious at one time, but you don't know Jesus, or maybe you were. Maybe you did know Him and you've kind of gone away, you slipped away. You've kind of gone after other things, but the pull of the Holy Spirit has brought you back, and you're here this morning for that purpose. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you want Jesus as your Savior, I want you to lift up your hand. Just lift it up and show God, God, here I am. Here I am, Lord, I need you. It's an eternal decision. It'll affect your entire eternity. If you're a gambling man, you got 50-50 odds. I don't like 50-50 odds. I want to be sure. That sureness comes through Jesus Christ. If you're here and you don't know Him and you want to know Him, I want you to lift up your hand. Say, God, here I am. Save me. Amen. Amen. Perhaps you've had problems with people in the church. As we sit here in the silence, or it's not quite silent because I'm talking, but as you sit there, if God brings somebody to your face, somebody into your mind, you need to make it right. Hey, let's do it before you ever go home. Let's walk out of this church in love with one another. With each of you, loving one another. Father, I thank You for who You are and what You've done. I pray blessings on this congregation, Your people, now, in Jesus' name.